I'm going to be preaching out of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. If you want to go ahead and turn there with me tonight. And I'm glad a couple of y'all shared testimonies of how your year went and what the Lord did for you, because it's going to make it easier on me to preach the message that I have. Because when he said, I'm going to take testimonies about the new year, I was like, please, somebody say something. Because I've come here tonight to encourage you about the next year. Because when Brother Jarvis came to me and he asked me, he said, well, you got the last service of the year. I want you to preach it. I said, okay, I can do that. But thanks for giving me such a great year to wrap up. Amen. And if you've got that passage, Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. The Bible says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being here with us tonight. We thank you for your son. We thank you for your sacrifice. Lord, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would come down right now. God, that it would enter our minds and enter our hearts. Lord, that it would show us Jesus tonight. Lord, that your son would be made real to us and your word would be made alive in our hearts. God, that we'd learn something of you, see you in your word, Jesus. And Lord, we respond to it. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. And I want to preach to you on this idea of we have this hope as an anchor for our soul. And thinking about this year that I have to recap, the first thing that comes to mind is one of the first things that happened this year, and that was on January 6th, we raided the Capitol. And I remember I was thinking, okay, we got over with 2020, we've got done with quarantine and all the restrictions and all the mandates, you know, maybe 2021 will be a little bit better. And just 6 days into the year, I see a picture of all the people standing outside the Capitol's. And that guy with the chest paint on and the fur and the buffalo horns walking around with Nancy Pelosi's podium in his arms. And I'm like, I literally thought that we were going to break out in civil war before the year was over. I was like, this is it. I was like, we're going to have to take a side and fight this one out, because I don't see how this is going to get any better from here. Thankfully, that didn't happen. As you all know, and you know, we've had, even out throughout this year, more masks, and then all this vaccine that's divided the whole country, that Satan's used as a device to even divide the Christian realm and Christianity, divide us against ourselves on what we think about this vaccine. You know, not only the political spectrum of being divided over it, but even us as Christians being at each other's throats over a vaccine, you know, and it's not that great. And then on top of all that, I was thinking, you know, just of all the bad that's happened this year, and we've had so much death in the church this year. So many of us have passed on. And I was thinking about all that, and even in the midst of all the death and of all the turmoil in the nation, you know, all that stuff that's going on, we still have a hope in Jesus Christ. We still have someone who's interceding for us at the right hand of the Father, that no matter what's happening to us here, we have a hope in Jesus Christ. And I was just thinking about, even amongst all the bad, what's been happening good for me this year and what I have to be thankful for. And one of the first things is I'm thankful that this year I graduated the School of Ministry down there in Enterprise, Alabama. And that experience that I have in my life now, I wouldn't trade it for the world. I loved every minute I spent down there. The time I got to spend on tour, the time I got to spend working in their church and in all those classes, I'm thankful for it. That's something good that's happened this year. I'm thankful that I was able to go on my first missions trip. I was able to go to Nigeria, and just the way that God worked that out so miraculously that I would have never been able to think of it. And it was just God showing his hand in my life and showing me that he has everything in control. Even when it's in my hands, it's completely out of control. And there was absolutely nothing I could do. I felt like I was on a roller coaster, and I was just hanging on, and I was stopping and going, and until eventually I wound up in Nigeria. And I'm like, I was in London, Kentucky a minute ago, and I didn't even think I was going to be here. And now I'm on this plane halfway across the ocean. And another thing I'm very thankful about this that happened this year is I'm going to be an uncle soon. You know, my sister's going to have a baby, and, you know, I can't wait to meet that little guy or little girl, whatever it turns out to be. And all these things that happened this year, but still, I'm hopeful for next year when I'm going to be able to see that little guy. And for some reason, no matter how bad the year is before it comes to a close, everyone gets excited about the new year. When the new year comes, we celebrate. People celebrate all across the nation that there's a new year coming. And, you know, why do people get excited about that? But for some reason, people get excited about the idea of something new. That maybe there's going to be better days on the other side. Maybe it'll be different. Maybe it won't be like it was before. Maybe it's going to be a little bit better. And it's that hope that they're holding on to. And part of that excitement and that anticipation of something new that's about to happen, something different that's about to come, they start making these New Year's resolutions. And everyone loves to get excited about those. Why? Because it's the promise of something new, the promise of something different, something to look forward to. Whether your New Year's resolution is to diet or maybe exercise more or hit a goal weight, or maybe it's to finally marry somebody or start a family, buy a new house, or go off to college. Whatever it is, whatever your New Year's resolution is, you have it, and it comes with the anticipation that something is about to change. Something different is about to come. And that's why we make those resolutions. But the greatest thing that the new year brings with it, the greatest thing that people have to look forward to, is the new year brings hope. It brings hope. And that's something that is very vital to human life. It's one of those, I would say that hope is one of the most necessary things that a human can have, like right next to air and food and water. If a person doesn't have hope, they cannot live. I mean, just look at our nation right now, back in 2020, when people lost hope, the suicide rate skyrocketed. Why is that? They didn't have anything to look forward to. Somehow, in their mind, they said, "This, it's never going to get any better. It's always going to be like this. There's nothing I can do about it. There's nothing I can change." And when you lose hope as a person, that's a very dangerous place to be. And it's one of the most used tools of the enemy. The enemy, more than anything else, would love to crush your hope. He'd love to crush your desire, your belief that God has something good in store for you, the belief that God is good at all, that he wants more for you, that he wants better for you, that he wants to make you the head and not the tail. But the enemy would love to come in and crush all the hope that we have in our God and in our Savior. And if you look at all that, you can look out through all out history of the devil coming time and time again to people and stealing their hope away. If you look way back in the book of Exodus at the children of Israel, right at the beginning of the book, we learn that Israel is becoming a great nation in the eyes of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh starts to become fearful, and he starts getting scared that maybe there's going to be an uprising. They're going to overthrow me, and I'm not going to be in charge anymore, because these people have grown up mightier than us and stronger than us, and they've taken over. And so Pharaoh says, you can look at it there in the first chapter, he says, "Let us deal wisely with them." Why? Because even before, he looked at the Israelites and he said, "They're stronger than us, they're mightier than us, and they're more in number than us." So from a physical standpoint, Israel had nothing to be afraid of. There was no reason why they had to become slave. But he said, we have to deal with them wisely. Why? Because if we deal with them on a physical standpoint, we're outmatched. If we deal with them as far as numbers go, we're outsized. He said, we have to deal with them wisely. And he made them slaves. And even though they were mightier than Pharaoh and his army, and even though they were stronger than Pharaoh and all the Egyptians, he was still able to put them into slavery by taking away their hope. When you have no more hope, you have a slave mindset. That this is always how it's going to be. This is always the way it's going to be. It's never going to get any better. I don't have any hope left. But I've come tonight on behalf of God to say that there is still hope in the name of Jesus. There is still hope in a salvation that's going to come one day and save not only us, but save the whole world. There is still hope. In the name of Jesus, no matter what you need, no matter how dark your situation, no matter what you're going through, Jesus still says there is a way, there is hope, there's a path for deliverance, there's a way for you to be set free, no matter what you're bound by, no matter what it is, there is still hope in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. And I was thinking about that idea of hope, and one of the first things that came to my mind was a Star Wars movie, because the title of it is A New Hope. And in that movie, way back then, in the 70s, wherever it was made, Star Wars A New Hope, the reason they had hope was because they had just stolen the Emperor's plans to his new Death Star ray. And now that they had these plans, they had hope. And I was thinking about that, and, you know, it seems funny in the physical because it's just a movie, but it's a concept that all of humanity can understand. Whenever you're going through something and it looks like there's no way out, which in their case, they were under the evil Emperor Palpatine, who had, you know, had everybody under his control forever. But even in that situation, whenever they had hope, they got excited. Even though nothing had changed for them, they were still excited. Even though some of the same things were still going on in the galaxy, they still had hope. Why? Because they had found something new. And I was thinking about that spiritually, that the devil can get us in a place where we don't have any hope. But if we can just look to Jesus, no matter what we're going through, no matter if your situation's even changed or not, if you can get your eyes fixed on Jesus, you have hope of better days. You have hope, and not only a hope, you have a promise that one day he's coming back for you and he's going to set all things right. One day we're going to be in heaven with him, and we have a hope that is sure. Like the Bible says right here, it is an anchor for the soul. We have an anchor, and it's holding tonight, church. You can be glad because that anchor is holding tonight. Amen. But Jesus, he's always been the hope of the world, you see. Even back in the Old Testament, when they had no idea what Jesus would even look like, when they had no concept of what it could possibly be, they knew they were looking for a Messiah, and maybe in their eyes they thought it was a great military man of might that was going to come and free all of Israel, but nonetheless, they were still hoping in Jesus. Whether they acknowledged him as the way he was going to come or not, he's still been the hope of the entire world, always. And not only did Israel have a hope in their Messiah, but they had a hope in their God. I can think one of the greatest examples is in the book of Lamentations, when it's Jeremiah, and he's talking about all this destruction that's come to Israel, and everything that's going wrong, how the enemies come in, and he's just totally wrecked everything. The Babylonians have come in, they've got captured, they've been put in slavery, but he still, in that book, makes the affirmation that the Lord is good, and he does justice to those that walk uprightly. Even then, they had hope in their God. And if you read the rest of that book, it doesn't get any better. It's almost like, well, we do have hope, and then it gets to the end of the book, and I'm paraphrasing, but it's almost like he says, well, unless God's just left us all together, and that's how it ends. It doesn't get any better than that. That's the end of the book. But they were still had the belief that their God was good. That's what they were hanging on to. And then after that, shortly the Bible comes to a close in the Old Testament. And it was going to be 400 years before they would hear anything else from God. 400 years of holding on to a hope of the promise that Messiah was going to come. That Messiah was going to set things right. That Messiah was going to make it all better. For 400 years. And I think that's a long time. It was great-grandma's great-grandma's grandma was the last person that ever heard anything from God. And the last thing that she heard wasn't that good. It sounded like judgment. It didn't sound like a promise. It sounded like, I'm done with you. And I think about my granny that I knew, Granny Tilly. She was 100 years old, 105 years old when she died. And I think about how long of a time that is for just 100 years. But it would have been, if you can go with me and think back in Bible times, if I would have been alive then, my grandma, her great-grandma's grandma was the last one that heard anything. But yet, still in the midst of all that, there's still people that live righteously before God. There's still people that uphold his laws. There's still people that are looking and anticipating his coming and knowing that if we must please Messiah, and the way to do that is to obey his laws. And then you look at the end of that 400-year period when Jesus steps on the scene in Luke chapter 1 when it's talking about Elizabeth and Zechariah. Now keep in mind, it's been 400 years since anybody's heard anything from God, but the Bible describes Elizabeth and Zechariah as righteous, as walking upright in all his ordinances and blameless before God. 400 years, but they're still righteous people on the earth. 400 years, but somebody is still anticipating his coming. Somebody is still having hope, and it's Jesus. The same Jesus that they were hoping for back then is the same Jesus that we have our hope in now. And let me tell you, Elizabeth and Zechariah, they didn't have the knowledge that we have of Jesus today. They didn't even live to see the fulfillment of what he was going to do. They didn't even see him go to the cross. They died before that. They didn't live to have all of this. Let me tell you, we've got much more reason tonight to hope than they did. And if those people can hang on through that whole drought of 400 years, holding on to the hope of their Savior Jesus, I think we can hold on to it tonight too, church. I think we can still have faith that God is for us, that he will perform what his word says he will perform. That's what they had faith in. They had faith in the covenant that God made with their father Abraham way back then. And they said, he will be faithful to his word. Let me tell you, we have the whole canon of scripture, the whole Bible to look back on. Promises again and again and again. And we can mark it down just like they did. Our God will be faithful to his word. We have hope tonight, church. We have hope, and his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. His name is Jesus. The Bible says that it is an anchor for the soul. And let me tell you, an anchor that can be seen can't be trusted. The only anchor that you can trust in is the one that you can't see. Because if you're on a ship and you can see your anchor, it's not holding nothing. And I know sometimes it seems like that in our Christian walk, that we know we have an anchor for the soul, but we can't see anything. We can't see him working. We can't feel him working. We don't know that he's working. But let me tell you, that anchor holds tonight, church. And it's not an anchor that goes down like the one on a ship that grabs that bottom of the seafloor, and no matter what happens on the surface, that ship's not going to go anywhere because the anchor is holding strong. We don't have an anchor that's bound to the bottom of the ocean. We have an anchor that binds us heavenward. That's sure and steadfast. And no matter what happens in this life, no matter what comes against us, no matter what the enemy throws at us, no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, we are sure and steadfast as that anchor. It holds tonight, church. I'm thankful for it. Hallelujah. I just want to back up and go through a few of these verses in chapter 6 really quick. Before it gets to verse 19, it says we have this hope. In verse 17, it says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. And I know I read a lot just then. There's a lot in there to unpack. So I just want to try to unpack it really quickly for you and bring this thing to a close. I don't have a whole lot tonight. But in verse 17, one of the first things that jumps out to me is God is willing more abundantly. God is willing tonight. No matter what you have need of, he is willing more abundantly to show unto us heirs the immutability of his counsel. And that word immutability, it means cannot be changed. It means something that does not change. And in respects to your God does not change. And not only that, but he said, I'm willing to show you that I cannot change. And I'm willing to go to whatever length it is to show you that I'm not going to change. And I'm thankful that I serve a God like that. No matter what I'm going through, he stays the same. He doesn't change no matter what happens. No matter what happens to me, no matter what I do, God is not going to change anytime soon. Even if we're not willing to come before him, he's more than willing to forgive us. Amen. I'm thankful that I serve a God like that, that doesn't change. He said he's more than willing, abundantly, to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie. And that oath, he confirmed it by an oath. He made a promise and then confirmed it by an oath. And so I was thinking about that. I was like, what in the world does that mean? How does that make any sense? But then I was thinking, I got to studying it a little bit more. And when you go into court, you're sworn under oath. And you say, you put your hand on the Bible, you know, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. That's your oath. The oath appeals to something higher in light of the lesser. Because, you know, some people might say, like, you know, when I was in high school and you would say something crazy and your friends wouldn't believe you, you say, on my mama, man. Man, I promise on my mama, you know, because mama's greater than I am, you know. And that's supposed to make me believe you just because you said, on my mama. But in court, that's the kind of principle that they're applying. The lesser appeals to the higher, so that you may not believe me, but when I appeal to God, he's the one that you can believe. So when you break that oath, that's something serious. But God could swear by none greater. So what did he do? He swore by himself. He said, I'll make you a promise because I can't change. But if that's not good enough for you, I'll swear my whole self by it. I'll stake my whole existence on it, that I'm going to perform everything that I said I was going to perform for you. And when I read things like, no weapon formed against me shall prosper, that's something that you can stand on tonight. That's something that you can take, that God swore it to me and he swore it by an oath that he is not going to lie. No weapon formed against me is going to prosper. Things like, I'm the head and not the tail. Amen. Those are all promises that we can have and take with us tonight. He confirmed it by an oath, wherein it was in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation. And that consolation, it means to console. You know, if someone has lost a loved one or somebody's going through something really difficult, you console that person. You console their fears or their worries or their anxieties or whatever it is, and they can find consolation in you. And that does me really good to know that God cares if I'm worried or not. God cares if I have fear or not. But not only that, but he's sworn it by himself that I'm going to give you strong consolation. We don't serve a God that doesn't care about what we're going through. We don't serve a God that doesn't care what we're feeling or what things mean to us. He gave it to us so that we might have that consolation, that we would come to him and feel protected, that we would come to him and feel safe. These are what these things mean. This is what this scripture is telling us, that we will be consoled, not by a friend that loves us greatly, but by our heavenly Father that made us, that cares for us, that's given us everything that we have in this life. That's what our God's doing for us. He's given us this consolation for those who have fled to refuge to lay upon the hope set before us. And this writer of Hebrews, I didn't know it until I was looking at this, but that word, that phrase, who have fled for refuge, he was talking to the Hebrews about one of their customs that they had back in the Old Testament. Those who have fled for refuge. What was he talking about there? He was talking about the cities of refuge that Moses commanded them to build whenever they came into the Promised Land. What were those cities? There were cities that if somebody killed a man while they were working in the field together, because work was hard back then, and it was very possible that you would accidentally kill somebody while you were plowing with your ox or working in the field or whatever, and you did so involuntarily, these cities of refuge were for that person to run to and tell the priest what had happened. Why is that? Because the law also made provision that that man's death could be avenged. So if the man that killed the man stuck around anymore, his family could come after him and kill him in justice for the brother that he'd slain. But since he was innocent, God told Moses to create these cities, and Moses built them that whoever did such a thing could run to that city, tell the priest, and then the elders of that city and the priest would decide whether he slew a man innocently or whether it was murder. And it was that when he got there, if they found out that he had done so, not involuntarily, but out of an accident, he had done so innocently, he would have to stay in the city for the rest of his life or until the death of the priest and then go out. And I was reading that and I was like, okay, well, that's interesting, but what does that mean for me and you? And I never saw it before, but it's a picture of us and Christ. Just like everything else in the New Testament, it's a picture of us. We are the people with blood on our hands. We're the people who have done wrong. And we have an avenger of blood called the avenger of blood, who in our case is the devil, coming after us, that is going to show God our sins. You know, the accuser of the brethren, showing what wrong we've done. And while we are fleeing to refuge, to a priest, to intercede on our behalf and to save us from the destruction and the judgment that's coming for us. But God isn't just the priest there that's willing to forgive us. He's the city. He's our refuge. Not only is he the city and our refuge, but he is the path that leads us, the only way to God, the only way to safety, the only way to be saved. And it is the hope that is set before us, that if I can just get to Jesus, that if I can just get to that city, that if I can just get to him, I know he'll take my case. I know he'll forgive my sins. I know I can find grace and favor in his eyes, because I've got this devil chasing me that's saying I gotta pay for what I did, but I don't want to pay for it. And so when I go there and I show him my hands and he sees the blood on my hands, and at the end of it all, is he gonna find that it's guilty blood, or is he gonna say, that's my blood? That's my blood that I shed for you on Calvary, that's on you. That's the blood I see, not the blood of all the people that you've offended and all the sin that you've committed, but I see the blood of a perfect Savior, of a perfect sacrifice that was shed for you, to forgive you of all your sins, that you might have eternal life one day. And I love that picture of it. I love that picture of what Christ has done for us. And that's our hope. That's our hope that we have, that we can flee everything that's chasing us. We can flee everything that's coming after us. We can flee all the attacks of the enemy, everything in this world that's coming after us, and run to Jesus. And if we trust in him and believe his son, believe in his sacrifice, believe that he paid for it all on Calvary, we will be forgiven and we will find that life. And like I said before, you had to go outside of the city whenever the priest died. But our priest is set on high forever. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And when we get to him, there will be no tomorrow. There will be no next day. It'll be eternity forever when we reach that city. And our anchor holds within the veil. Verse 20 says, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Not only are we living this life and running this race toward Jesus, but my Bible says that Jesus himself was the forerunner that ran this race before us. He lived this life before us, and he showed us the way back to God. He showed us how to get there. So how are we to run this race? If you flip over a couple chapters in Hebrews, it tells you exactly how. It says, let us run with patience the race set before us. How do we do that? Looking unto Jesus. That man that was running from that avenger of blood, whenever he was behind him, he was looking for that city. And that was the only thing on his mind, because there was nothing for him to go back to, because the only thing that he could turn back and go to was death, imminent death, because he had killed a man. So what was the one thing on his mind? I'm looking for that city. I'm looking for that priest. If I can just get to that priest, if I can just get to that city, he'll set all those things straight. That's exactly how we have to run this race, church. Looking unto Jesus. One thing on our mind, not looking back, because there's nothing for us to go back to. There's nothing here that we can hold on to. There's nothing here for us. We've got to have a single mindset that I am running after Jesus. I'm running with all my might. I'm not going to let anything distract me. I'm looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. And the Bible says, oh, let me turn to it. I don't want to misquote it. Bible says, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's our hope. That's our strong anchor. Just like that anchor, when it goes down, it reaches and it grabs everything that it can on the bottom of that ocean to hold that still. And it's sturdy there and will not move. Our Savior, our anchor, is sturdy, steadfast, gripping to the right hand of the throne of God. And he is not going anywhere. He's there to rule. And he's there to reign. We just came from Christmas, and we love to remember Jesus as a baby. We love to think about how he came into this world as just an infant, like every single one of us did, and how sweet it is, and how great it is to remember that. And yes, we should remember that, but that's not the God that we serve tonight. And in a few months, we're going to be looking to Easter, and we're going to be looking at that Savior that was hung on that tree and how great a picture that is of our Savior that bore our punishment and hung there and died. But that's not where our Savior is tonight. Our Savior tonight is seated at the right hand of the Father. And if you're a child of God tonight, the Bible says that your place is in Christ. Your place is in Christ. And do you know where Christ is? Seated at the right hand of the Father. That's our place in Christ tonight. And at the end of this whole thing, God's going to gather the whole world, everything to himself in him. We're sturdy tonight. We have hope that we're not going to move anywhere. And God's not going anywhere sometime soon. So we know that our position is just as sure. Amen. Amen. I'm done tonight. If you could come to the piano. We could all stand together and just. Amen. I'm thankful to have a hope that is an anchor for the soul. Like I was talking before, how people, it just takes a glimpse of hope for them to keep going on. Just a glimpse of hope. And I was thinking about that. And I was thinking maybe that's why people have such hard gambling problems, because there's a chance that I could strike it big. There's a chance that I could win a whole lot of money. And it keeps them going back and back and back and back again. But for them and a lot of people, it's a false hope. I don't want any false hope in my life. I don't want anything that feels like hope but isn't hope. I don't want anything that looks like hope but isn't hope. Because I can safely tell you tonight, under the authority of the Word of God, that there is no hope apart from Jesus. There is no hope apart from Christ. Amen. I wonder if we could all just find a place to pray up here or at your seat for just a few moments and be reminded of the hope that we have in Christ. Or maybe you've been looking away and you've not been looking for that hope or not believing in that hope. Look again, because my God is more than willing to show you that you can put your hope in him and he will not fail you. Amen. Hallelujah.